That's the way I like to hear a feller sing till he's blue in the face. Of course, I'm humbled by the introduction of James Robinson. When I hear someone extravagantly say things like that, I'm reminded of the Texas Highway Department that left a 10-ton Caterpillar tractor on the side of the road in West Texas. Early the next morning, a little sparrow lighted on a barbed wire fence and looked at that monster with one eye and the other and read the sign, 10-ton Caterpillar, and said, "Wow, what a worm. That's me. That's me." We have two other speakers tonight. So, immediately plunging into our subject, the miraculous preservation of the Word of God. It shall have three parts, good homiletically outlined. It will have three texts to substantiate it by the immutable Word of God. And I pray will be a treble blessing and encouragement to us who seek to preach the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. The miraculous preservation of the Word of God in the ages past, in the living present, and in the eternity that is yet to come. First, in the ages past. In Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." A like avowal is made in verse 152. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." In the 160th verse, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." This is by far the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses, and out of the 176, all of them mention the word of God except two. And this first text, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is not salve in heaven." Translated in the King James Version, "settled," not salve, established, fixed. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is fixed, established, settled in heaven." The canon of its truth is there before it is here. And its selected words are up there before they were written down here. "Forever, O God, thy word is not salve, settled, fixed, established in heaven." In Washington, D.C., there is a Bureau of Weights and Measures. And the perfect inch, the perfect foot, the perfect yard, the perfect pound, the perfect gallon, insofar as human genius can achieve perfection, all of those are in Washington, D.C., in the Bureau of Weights and Measures. And all of the weights and measures in the United States are conformable to that one standard fixed and settled in Washington. In the same city, at a naval observatory, there is a chronometer that is adjusted every day at high noon by the stars. And all of the clocks in America are correspondingly adjusted to that one chronometer at the Naval Observatory in Washington. When the Lord God gave the pattern of the tabernacle to Moses, He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern that is showed unto thee on the mount." So the Bible avows that the truth of Almighty God is fixed, is settled in heaven. The words of the truth of God are first in heaven, then they are on earth. So the book that I have in my hand, the Holy Bible, is written by the Holy Spirit of God. Men did not write it, the Apostle Peter says, after their own idiosyncrasies, or their own understanding, or their own persuasion. But they were moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. And the words they wrote are the words of God. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is not salved. It is fixed. It is settled in heaven." And the book that I hold in my hand has the canon according to that choice and word of God. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And they were gathered by the Holy Spirit of God. God did it. And they are here in this volume by the choice of the Lord Spirit Himself. They were not chosen by a council or by a synod or by a congregation of men. They were not chosen by human choice or selection. They were chosen by the Holy Spirit of God, and the councils and the synods and the assemblies of men, but acclaimed what the Holy Spirit had already done. For no man can put a book in the Bible, and no man can take a book out of the Bible. "Forever, O God, thy word is not salved. It is settled in heaven." World without end have men tried to add to the canon of the Old Testament. The bishops of Hippo, the Synod of Jerusalem, the Council of Trent said, "We must add to the books of the Old Testament the Apocrypha, that monstrous collection of fabulous inanities, must be made a part of the Word of God. It must be added to the Old Testament." That's what they said. But God said no. And it was like hanging dead fruit on a tree. The Apocrypha rotted away. The same is true with the New Testament. For years, men tried to add to the New Testament all kinds of epistles and gospels and apocalypses. These must be added, they said, to the New Testament. But God said no. And we have in the centuries past, as in the present day, 27 books selected by the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. "Forever, O God, thy word is not salved. It is settled in heaven." The miraculous preservation of the word of God is seen in the living present. 1 Peter 1:23-25 reads, "We are born again. We are saved. We are regenerated. We are made Christians, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The apostle there quotes Isaiah 40, verse 8. And in discussing it, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And in quoting it, he adds a word. There's a Greek word, phthoros, meaning corruptible, perishable. Put an alpha privative in front of it, phthoros. It becomes incorruptible, imperishable. Ephthoritis. That's what he speaks of in quoting Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Not of phthoritis, but ephthoritis. Incorruptible, imperishable. The word of God cannot be corrupted. That is an amazing avowal. The word of God cannot be corrupted. And the more you look at that, the more astonishing and amazing it becomes. It is impossible to corrupt the Word of God. You can't a man, you can't a church, you can't an institution, you can't a denomination, but you cannot the Word of God. That's an amazing avowal. And when you think of it, it is a miracle of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God preserved the incarnate word from the sword of Herod. The same Holy Spirit of God preserved the incarnate word from corruption in the grave. It is the same Holy Spirit word of God. It is the same Holy Spirit of God that keeps incorruptible the spoken word, the written word of the Lord. As I think of the writing of the New Testament, one of the scholars says that there are 4,105 ancient Greek manuscripts. There are something like 20 to 30,000 ancient Latin versions. There are something like 1,000 ancient versions, such as those in Syriac and Coptic. Then, of course, increasingly, we add to the papyri beside the quotations from the church fathers. What God did was, if a copyist made an error, there are thousands of other manuscripts to compare it, to see where the copyist made a mistake. And by comparing and reading and looking in textual criticism, our word becomes incorruptible. We have it before us. To show you the remarkable and amazing, astonishing truth of that, 1,500 years after Herodotus, there was one known ancient manuscript of the great first historian. 1,200 years after Plato, there was one ancient manuscript of the ancient philosopher. To this day, there is only one ancient manuscript of the Annals of Tacitus, one ancient manuscript of the Greek anthology. There are relatively few ancient manuscripts of Sophocles, Euripides, Thucydides, of Cicero and Virgil. But there are thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the immutable Word of God. And by comparing, we can see exactly what the author originally wrote. It's a marvelous thing how God has made Ephthartos His incorruptible, immutable, and unchanging Word forever, O God. Thy Word is not self, it is fixed in heaven. I think of the marvel of the affirmation and confirmation of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are many marvelous things about that, but to me the most wondrous is this. In order to preserve the ancient Hebrew text, there was built up a vast masorah, a vast tradition about that exact word on the exact page, in the exact place. You buy your Hebrew Bible anywhere in the earth, any size, and the exact page and the exact verse and the exact word and the exact letter will be in the exact place. It's an amazing thing. And the vast masorah, the vast tradition that grew up about that text is unbelievable. Called the Masoretic text. Now, the critics used to say that the oldest text we have of the Old Testament, written by these Masoretes, is about, say, 1000 A.D. And how do you know but that back there were not copious errors by the uncounted thousands and unknown numbers in that text? How do you know that? Of course, there was no answer because the latest text we had was a Masoretic text in about, say, 900 to 1000 A.D. There wasn't any answer. Until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you've been in Jerusalem, you have looked at the whole text of the prophet Isaiah, which is written 100 years or so before Christ. That pulled back the manuscript of the prophet Isaiah beyond 1,000 years. And the text 1,000 years ago is approximately the same text that you'll find in your Hebrew Bibles today. It's a miracle how God has kept incorruptible His holy word. Forever, O God, Thy word is not self. It is settled. It is fixed. It is established in heaven. And third, this is the holy word of God that shall endure forever. This is my favorite verse, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall yakum forever. Translated in the King James Version, stand. But the word of our God shall yakum stand forever. Cum. Cum means to rise, to remain, to flourish, to endure. Mostly to rise. But the word of our God shall stand, shall rise forever. The merciless attacks against the Word of God have not ceased through the years and the centuries and the ages. We could stand here all night long and recount the vicious and bitter and vitriolic and brutal and merciless attacks against the Word of God.
pagan attacks, Diocletian, Roman emperor, in 303 A.D., mounted one of the most vicious onslaughts against the Christians recorded in human history. He saw that they were a people of the book. Always a people of the book. So he sought not only to destroy the Christians, but to destroy the book that they held in their hands. And so complete was the vicious persecution of Diocletian that he thought he had eradicated his empire of the Christians and of the book. So much so that over a destroyed Bible, he erected a monument and on it wrote these words, Extincto nomine Christianorum. Extinct is the name of the Christians. Less than 10 years later, namely in 312 A.D., there came a general by the name of Constantine, and on the shields of his soldiers was the aegis under which they fought, namely the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Less than 10 years after Diocletian boasted that, he had destroyed the very name of the Christians and destroyed the book they held in their hands. Not only pagan persecution, but one of the most unbelievable and astonishing of all the things you'll read in history is the merciless attacks against the book of God by the church itself. Martin Luther was grown. Now, he was an ecclesiastic all of his life. He was a grown monk when he said, I have never seen a Bible. The church sought to substitute decrees and rituals and traditions for the living word of the living God. And they persecuted those who sought to bring the truth of the Lord to the people. They persecuted them unto death. One of the men who escaped with his life was John Wycliffe. He died before they could seize him. But after he had been in the grave for about 2 years, they exhumed his body. They hanged it up. They burned it. And they cast the ashes on the River Swift. But the River Swift flows into the Avon, and the Avon flows into the Severn, and the Severn flows into the sea, and the sea laves the shores of the continents of the world. And thus, the living word of God, under Wycliffe, under Tyndale, under 1,000 others, has been brought to the hearts and the hopes of men all over this earth. And not only pagan persecution, not only ecclesiastical persecution, but also the most bitter of all, and the most relentless of all, and the most subtle of all, and the most destructive of all, is the persecution, the onslaught, the vicious attack that we see in our day and in our generation. Rationalism. Rationalism. How much the Wellhausens and the Bowers and the Strausses and the Tubingen schools have done to shred the Bible to decimate it, to destroy it. Denying its miracles, its supernatural. Denying the deity of Christ. Making ridiculous the stories that we find in the immutable, unchangeable, uncorruptible Word of God. And reducing it to nothing more than a collection of ancient legends and fables. So much so that Voltaire said, 100 years from now, the Bible will disappear and be seen only by those interested in antiquarian curiosities. 100 years later, on that exact date that Voltaire said that, a first edition of Voltaire sold on the streets of Paris for 9 cents. And on that same day, the British government paid the Tsar of Russia $500,000, today $5 million, for Codex Sinaiticus to put in the British Museum. God's word shall rise forever. The infidel Hume said, I see the twilight of Christianity. The matter with Hume was he couldn't tell the time of day. He mistook sunrise for sunset. Tell me, do you know anybody reading a book 1,000 years old? Do you know anybody reading a book 2,000 years old? The only people I know are those in schools with Greek and Latin being jammed down their throats. Do you remember that crazy wag who wrote on the side of the wall in his Latin class, Rome, Latin is a dead language. It's as dead can be. It killed all the Romans, and now it's killing me. I don't know people reading books 2,000 years old. It's a rule of thumb that no book written in another language ever has circulation in some other tongue. A book written in Spanish is rarely circulated to any extent, say in Germany or America. And yet, this book, written in Hebrew and Aramaic, written in Greek, translated in 1,000 tongues, is loved and honored and reverenced by the peoples of the world. Amen. It is still the world's best seller. A Hottentot said to a missionary, I'm sorry for you that you can't read the beauty of John 3:16 in Hottentot. A beautiful thing. I was invited by an editor of Paramount Studios to be a guest out there. So at lunch, he said, I want you to sit right here because Cecil B. DeMille always is seated right there. So we went in Paramount, and he set me right there by his side, and right in front of me was the table set for Cecil B. DeMille. I looked at the table, and to my surprise, there was a big Bible opened at a certain place, right by his plate. When he came in with his retinue, he sat down and began to read the Bible. I said to my host, that's the most unusual thing. He said he does it every day, every day. He sits there and reads the Bible.
He learned that I was a minister. He forgot his meal. He came over and sat down by my side. Instead of eating, began talking to me. His father was a preacher. His mother an actress. His actress mother persuaded his father, preacher, to give up the ministry because she said, you can reach more people that need Christ if you go into the world of the theater. So he said, my father left the ministry and became an actor. But he loved the book, and he loved the Christ of the book all the days of his life. He said, my father read to me out of the book. And he said, when I was growing up, my heroes were these great characters of the Bible. When he finished the Ten Commandments, he asked me to come at a special showing before the actors and actresses in the film. And I went out there. And when I came back, a little while later, his secretary sent me the most beautifully bound book that I have in my library. It has my name on it. It's the scenario of the Ten Commandments. And he had about one half dozen of them made to be presented to about half a dozen people. He wanted to have them. And she said, Mr. Cecil B. DeMille died before he could mail you the book. So I'm sending it to you in his name and in his stead. That's the book. The earth may cease to be someday, but God's word will never pass away. The sun may fade and the moon decay, but God's word will stand forever. The flags of the nations may be furled, the mountains into the seas be hurled, but one thing will outlast the world. God's book shall stand forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. The flower fadeth, the grass withereth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Forever, O God, thy word is not salved. It is fixed. It is settled in heaven.
Would you just remain standing? I just feel so unworthy to even stand here. The likes of this man will never pass this way again. Thank God for Dr. Criswell. Thank God for him. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for, as Isaac Watts said, for such a worm as I? Would you sing it that way? That's the way he wrote it. That's pretty good. Sing it with me.
Alas, and did my Savior.